the drought setting in, all of these kind of things. It's really phenomenal. When that happens, if you don't have any light of your own, then that means you're in the darkness. Still a little daylight left outside, but after a while that'll be gone. And when you don't have any light, then that means you're sure enough in darkness. Because I thank the Lord that we've got two generators here, enough to run the whole community, run the church, and give EMC some too. We got one out there we just crank up. It's in good running condition. And the one that we're not running because we don't have the radiator. It takes a big, huge radiator for it. We don't have the radiator handy. The other one's ready to just crank up and hook up to give us plenty of power and plenty of light. It'll all be paid for in case we decide to use it. But it's really phenomenal, and it's real striking as to the things that's taking place. I knew that the electric would be off. I told Brother Taylor we'd go ahead and try to have a little get-together anyway. In the early church and with the Christians as to underground worship and whatever, sometimes they didn't have anything. It reminds me of David Paul called today from out in New Mexico. They went out and spent the night on your property out in Colorado, him and Joseph. Then went on down into New Mexico, down to the Del Rio River. They pitched camp there on the recreational site, one of the parks. They got a permit. He said that last is on through December. And they pitched a tent, and I think Joseph stayed in the tent, and David, he stayed in his little van. And he was telling my wife how that Joe set the tent on fire. So they had a little excitement, and I think Joe learned a lesson about camping. But I was talking to David, and about the time I was talking to David, I was talking to him about, he was discussing a rainbow that he had seen out in the valley, and he was talking about it being so beautiful. And he kept saying, I just wish you was out here with me. I wish you would come out here. Worst time is so close for our trip till I can't hardly do anything right now like that. But while we was talking, I felt real impressed that we was fixing to get a little rain. And I thought, well, I don't see the end of the drought, but I do believe we're going to get a little rain. And while we was talking, David said, you know, said it's starting to sprinkle rain out here. I said, it is. He said, yeah. And he talked on a little longer, and he said, hey, he said, I'm going to have to get out of the rain. He said, it's pouring down rain out here. He said, I'm getting soaked. And about that time, it started pouring down here. And Brother Leon was telling me a while ago that it started to pour down his way, right around his place there. So it kind of broke me up a little bit as I watched the rain. You know, tears kind of filled my eyes, and I thought, Lord, you're so merciful. Such a heavy drought across the country. As a matter of fact, David Paul said that they were real concerned out there where he was. It was so dry. They were having such a problem. But I thought you're so compassionate. Those little old trees just begging for a little water. And it's just more than the Lord can stand a lot of times. And he starts, turns the water on to let us know he's still up there, you know, that if we do right, that he can take care of us because he's still in control. Whereas the Bible said, if they that are called by my name will humble themselves and call upon God, he'll hear from heaven and heal their lands. But of course, people don't always do that. As a matter of fact, rather than calling upon heaven, I hear that they've called upon an Indian to do a rain dance. And it's just across the way from us here in another county or so. I don't know, what day is he going to do the rain dance, do you know? Saturday. So he's going to do the rain dance. And I thought about the old soul spirit. You know, when the people got to where they couldn't get in touch with God, they just started calling on all kind of weird spirits and powers of the devil, and it looks like that the world has got so charismatic as to their wrong way of worship, not as to a Christian way of worship, as to going on with Christ, but so wrong as contrary to a Christian way of worship. Until they can't get in touch with God anymore, and it's just a Jezebel church, you know, that's crying out and getting no answer. They say there's quite a number of people that start to pray, and the crops, the barley harvest, I believe, is it's gone unless there's some rain, and they talk like there's no real rain in sight. And of course, today that rain, I thank God for it. It was a good little rain, enough to settle the dust and give us a little surface value, even though it would take weeks of rain to do anything for the water table. That means that it would take millions and millions of gallons of rain just to do a little good. But we're here tonight to worship the Lord and talk about the wonderful things of God, and you can see me better than I can see you because I got light coming in these windows up here. And out through there, there's not much light coming out to the audience, and it's hard to see or tell anything much about it. But as I say, all of these things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose, having to do with the cutting off of the power. As they say, a tree has fallen across it. I thought that was real significant in that the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and it all come about with a tree in the beginning, and it all continued on until the tree at Calvary. And all of a sudden, this big tree, they said, fell across a main power line, and they're doing what they can to correct it. And of course, they'll correct it pretty soon, unless it's a freak thing or an act of God, because the stores, as well as your freezers down here, won't have any meat in it that's worth anything if they don't correct it pretty soon. Refrigerators and whatever and pumps won't work, and water shortage and everything else. As a matter of fact, just the shortage itself from the drought is creating an electrical failure. That is the shortage of water. It's creating an electric failure, and they say that if something doesn't happen, we'll be having blackouts during this year. Well, we're here to worship the Lord, and I see these things happen. I noticed when the wind got up, it got fierce. As a matter of fact, so fierce it broke one of our little trees along the highway there. I'll have to replace it, but along the road, that is. And when it got so fierce, my wife become very concerned about the people in the trailers because it was getting bad enough that it could create some damage and do some harm. And I quickly got ready to run out in the weather and try to get the church open in that Johnny wasn't around. Johnny's usually real efficient, but he wasn't here. But before I went out, I said, what we need to do first is pray. Because usually when we pray and rebuke the weather, ask God to do something, He does it. And I think we should pray. So I turned toward the wind there in the kitchen as I did the last time when the great tornadoes was flipping trailers over. And I began to pray as to raise my hands. And as I began to say my first words, it stopped. The wind stopped. I said, Lord, stop it. And it stopped. As a matter of fact, my Gracie was all shook up and on the telephone. My Danny was shook up. And the wife, she was all shook up going to the door, concerned about the people. And when I asked God to stop it, Danny was standing there, and it stopped so quickly. Till it really tore Danny up. Danny began to talk about how quick it stopped because it stopped immediately. But again, I'm thankful to God because He gives us control over the weather. We are sons of God. That means that we are in control, not the weatherman. We're not only in control of the weather as to whether it should rain or not rain, or the wind should blow and not blow, as it was with Jesus in control of the waves of the sea, and as it was with Joshua, we're in control of the sun and the moon and the stars and every other thing in the earth. The Bible said, as He is, so are we in Him. And of course, He is in control of all things. So in Him, we control all things. And if we walk in Him, and if we live in Him, then that means that we do all things whenever we decide to do them, because we are walking in harmony with Him, and we're one with Him, and we're doing all things as under God. So when we do something, we do it as under the Lord, and God hearkens unto our voice, and the thing that we ask for comes to pass. Whereas to decree a thing in your heart and believe and doubt not, the Bible said it shall come to pass. To ask what you will, to doubt not, or to say what you will, the Bible said if you say it, don't doubt in your heart that you will have whatsoever you say. So, as it was with the drought, we predicted the drought that was to come. It came, and then we asked for the rain, and it came. And this drought we didn't predict as that we saw. We predicted as that we asked for. When I heard a voice say, call for a drought, and I heard something say, it will affect all the world. And we did, and it has affected all the world, even to the extent that one of the lead magazines says the Nile River is drying up over in the foreign country. And we spoke of Mr. Reagan going into, I hope you don't mind me just talking to you since the lights are out there, and these things have such great significance. Mr. Reagan going into Russia, we spoke of it being the rending of the veil as the Iron Curtain as to the conquering of death, which is the resurrection of the body or the redemption of the body, in that Russia has before been allies with America in the past and was great comrades in battle. Then they got lost off in the separation and the Marxism as to the doctrine of communism separated us. And of course, Russia died out as a cold country. She died out, and America continued on as the spiritual powers in heaven. Now, Mr. Reagan going in as to the man-child, as to the rending of the veil, as to the breaking of the Iron Curtain, as to the penetrating the barriers of death, has gone in and brought about a resurrection. We said his going in would open the door, and sure enough, they stated, I believe in the paper just in the last day or two, that at least, we got information on it today, at least 20,000 tourists have flooded in through that open gate into Russia. And of course, Russia's bound to compromise to the extent of all of this trade that would be, at the least of their spending would be millions of dollars. And other thousands will flood through there. And Russia, seeing the money that they will get out of tourism, will compromise and want to continue to do that. Because as Solomon said, money answereth to all things. So we can see that a great thing is taking place as to the cutting off of the people, as to the resurrection of the dead, as to the coming in of the Jewish people. I thought it kind of phenomenal that in the vision that we saw not too long ago, there was the where we had gotten this great creature by the, as it was, the beard, and he began to raise up and spin and grow bigger and bigger as he spun like a propeller around the world. And as he spun around the world, I saw it was Lucifer. He, when I first grabbed him, I didn't know that what it was. It was as he was sitting at the table. I say this for some of them that might not have heard the vision. Sitting at a table like in a foreign country, I and someone else, as though we were eating at a little table. And this big creature began to come down like out of the elements or from a distance, as to stand there before us, a great, huge fellow that reached over for us like this. And when he reached over to get me, I grabbed him. He had a beard, and I grabbed him by the beard. When he raised back up, he couldn't get loose. He started to raise back up, and he couldn't get loose. And I held tight to him, and as I held tight to him, his feet began to lift off of the floor, and he began to kind of straighten out like that, me holding his beard or whatever I had a hold of. It was more like roots of grass. I guess it probably had to do with Satan having deep roots in the earth. But anyway, his feet went out, and he began to go round and round and round, and he got higher and higher and longer and higher and longer, but I still wouldn't let go of him. And he was fierce, he was angry, he was violent because he couldn't get loose from me, and I just held on. And finally he got up as high as the planes fly, and he got stretched out, looked like for miles in length, and he got so fast he was like a propeller on a plane spinning, and I still held on to him. And then all of a sudden he began to stretch out like he was covering the entire world, and fire and brimstone began to rain down. It was like he was turning to fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone began to rain down upon the earth. And I thought, oh my God, this is the end of the world. This is what you spoke about in the Bible. But I still wouldn't turn him loose. I held on and held on. And around and around and around he went, until the whole heavens was melting with fire, just dripping with fire, the elements on fire. And I looked, and there was a brother with me that I slipped up under a place as a covet from the fire and the brimstone. And it couldn't get to me nor to the brother that was with me. And then I looked, and when I looked, this was when I saw this thing about the wickedness of the world, and I saw even the wickedness and corruption that was in what they call gospel music. And they had, in this vision, it appeared that they had taken the gospel music and turned it into rock and roll, which they've done, and they've also turned the things of God into a joke. I was just reading a magazine the other day. I picked it up. I sat and waiting for my shots, and I picked it up. Or somebody handed it to me, it was. And I happened to look, and they had a little comic strip where Jesus was there and John was baptizing. And they were making a little comic strip and making a joke out of it. And the other things I looked at, there was making a joke out of. And I thought, this is so horrible. But in the vision, I saw as it was the Rambos that come up before me, and they seemed to be the major leaders in this stuff, which it is true that the thing that I saw of Dottie Rambo not too long ago, she looked like a terrible freak. But I thought it was strange that right at this time that all these things are happening as to the closing of the bank doors that we spoke of a long time ago, and the significance, and of the water coming across the road as to the connection, and as to the little things that I'd spoke of concerning the blood coming off the seat of atonement and the days of the Gentiles being over. And then all of these little things that happened from time to time to kind of shake us a little. And I thought it was strange because yesterday, while all these things are transpiring, Brother Richard the Jew come to me, and you know, he had spoke about having the vision. And when this thing came up before me, I saw the Rambos. And of course, when I saw the Rambos, God showed me the corruption and what was happening, and then the scene changed, and the fire was gone, and I was over in the millennium. The fire had cleared away, and it's white ashes everywhere. And then it turned into the millennium, and I looked, and there stood people in long garments, beautiful long white garments all over. And they were in the millennium, and I was in the millennium. The millennium had been ushered in. And somebody was standing behind me, I don't know who, but anyway, I knew in the vision, I began to cry out and just holler out at those people, "You made it. You made it into heaven. You made it into the millennium, that is. And everything is just right now, and you don't have to worry anymore. Death is gone. Everything is over. And forever and ever, you can do what you want to without sickness, without interference, without tiredness, without weariness. No more sufferings, no more pain, no more nothing. It's forever over, and we're here to live forever and ever and ever." And I was just having a jubilee. I could feel it all through my being, and they could feel it, and they kept listening to me. But as it was, the Rambos coming up before me just before this happened, and we spoke about this trip around the world and the things that are taking place, the resurrection of the dead, the gospel into all the world, to every creature. And yesterday, believe it or not, Brother Richard the Jew come to me and said, "Brother Pike," said, "did you know who I run into today and was talking to?" I said, "Who is it?" He said, "I saw Buck Rambo, the husband of Dottie, and the family there, you know, the father, the daughter, and I." He said, "I talked with him here in Atlanta and was telling me that they had a nice, beautiful home, $300,000 or $400,000, and said, I may be painting their house." Said, "It's just one of those unusual things. I run into Buck and talk with him." And said, "And I was testifying to him about my deliverance and about you praying for me, which was a phenomenal thing." And Richard said, it really struck Buck, because he said to Richard, said, "Dottie Rambo, his wife," said, "my wife has somehow or another, she has a spinal injury. It's a permanent thing that she can't get rid of." And he began to express how bad it was and whatever. And said, Buck was, when he heard the testimony, he was asking us for the prayers for Dottie. And of course, Richard was talking to him about us writing songs and wanting to take him a songbook. But nevertheless, I thought it was real strange that right here, about the time all these things are transpiring, out of all of the people in the world, the singers in the world, and all of these things, that all of a sudden the Rambos come up before us. And of course, last night I was praying for them. As I prayed for them in the past, I pray for all people. The Bible said, offer prayer for all men, for kings, magistrates, and whatever. I prayed for the Pope of Rome that God would convert him. And that's another thing. I thought it was real strange that right about this time we had spoke about the crown leaving the papacy, and that era or season was over, as from the time of the rejection of the Lord Jesus and Peter coming in as to the first pope, and the crown being given to the successor as to the papacy of the earth, and him holding the power and authority as to discipline and judgment in the earth. And all these years, they've never evaded that. Whatever he said has been the law. But we spoke of him losing that power and authority at this time, and that the crown would shift from him. And we spoke of how it did it, the way it done, and what it had to do with little Bethlehem, and of the Catholic priests that come in here a long time back, especially being with us under the tent when we was down in Macon, Georgia. So the connection was so close that the priest that came in here, and we said that he had to do with it. And as to the change of the papacy of Rome, an outstanding priest that was educated and over in Rome or Italy and in New York, the different places around the world, been a priest for a long time. It was so closely knitted together or connected together as to what I'm about to say, that this archbishop, 82 years old, is rebelling against the Pope. And they say it talks like it's about the first time in the history of the church, or in many, many long years that there's ever been any kind of dissension as to a split in the Roman Catholic Church. But he said he isn't going to pay any attention to what the Pope has to say, that he's going to ordain some bishops, and he's going to go right on with what he felt, because he felt like that he could put no more confidence in Rome. And it's really a phenomenal and a shocking thing. The papers carried the article. We've got it at home. So it's really something that right at this time, all these things are happening. And being so closely knitted with Bethlehem and the things that we've said, I was told that this particular bishop has been, from the way they expressed it, a staunch friend to the priest that we converted here and baptized in Jesus' name, that he's the one that kind of always looked to and related to. So it's really something, it's really phenomenal that all these things are taking place. I noticed that there is a rush over in Europe. It's so bad that it's unprecedented as to the delay of airships. As to what it is right now, they say that the American people, a lot of them, are very angry because they're having to lay over in terminals, and that they just cannot cope with the traffic situation, and that there's so many people traveling abroad, and everything is just overrun. They don't know what to do about it. So all of these things taking place, these things transpiring, it really looks like that there is something happening that's out of the ordinary. As I told you the other night, they came and shut us down out here while we was trying to do our grading. And we try to work in harmony with all of the rules and regulations, even as Daniel and the Hebrew children did while they were down in Babylon. We try to follow all of the rules and obey the laws, in that the Bible tells us that we should honor magistrates and obey laws and submit ourselves to the kings and the dignitaries of the land that are truly dignitaries, or men that are true officers of real judgment. So we try to do that. Statesmen or whatever, I have great respect for them. Men who are in the office as those ordained of God, in that the Bible teaches that these are ordained of God for the good of the people. I have great respect for them. And the rules and regulations as to inspectors that try to keep tab on the people, and people who are not developed, and people who are without understanding, they try to help them work together in a neighborly way and do the right thing and kind of watch after them to keep them from problems of life and disasters. To me, that's great. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. That's an ordination of God. But at the same time, as Solomon said, I've looked, and in the places of judgment, I've seen corruption. And it spoke of the serpent climbing up into the upper lintel. And said that we're wrestling against principalities and power, spiritual wickedness in high places. So I find that men of corrupt minds and men of corrupt motives, and that Jesus called them a generation of vipers, they've climbed up into the upper lintels as to the powers and authorities in the high places of rule and monetary values, as to take authority over mankind. And in this, they have enslaved humanity as to pay tribute to their cause, while they brutally entreat them and rob them of all of their livelihood. So they have turned it into a Babylon and enslaved the people, and they have corrupted every way, and they are continually attacking the righteous, godly people and the righteous, godly cause, trying always to take over. And even to the extent of taking over the religious things of the world,
to this extent that the Bible said the kingdom of God has suffered violence at the hand of men, and that violence has taken it by force. That is to say, the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. It has come to the earth through Christ, and it's been at hand. And people in their religious stride of life has tried to take over the religious activities of God and the things that God has committed to the church and to the body of Christ. And they've tried to do it by force and turn it into a denominational way of life, or into some kind of religious things to where they can be in control of it, as it was in the early church when they tried to take the Ark of the Covenant away from the children of Israel and finally became very disgusted because it worked in reverse for them and brought plagues and everything on them. They soon turned it back to the children of Israel. And, of course, the world out there is about ready to give religion back to the church because they wound up with cancer and with all kind of diseases and whatever. But I said all that to say this, that this is the condition of the hour that we're living in. And the corruption is in the upper chambers. It's in the upper chambers, and they've turned it into a world as to Babylon, and everything is in a state of confusion, and you don't hardly know your right hand from your left anymore. You don't know your rights anymore. And though we are supposed to have a constitution as a heritage from our forefathers who established America, especially America, as to a constitution that gives us the rights in separation of church and state, yet we don't have any rights at all in that they do what they want to the church, and they do it by force. They take the kingdom by force, and they force, they take control and lord over the church, and they don't allow the church to do anything except what they say. They are given to the things of the world, and they don't have any feeling at all for us. Their desire is gullible and selfish, and a centralized motive is there as to their motivations and all of their means. All right, so we see the terrible crisis that's setting in on the world, and we can tell the things that are taking place, and the just is suffering for the unjust. To give you an example, they come out and they shut us down out here. We were trying to grade a little bit, and I had gotten, for the first time, I was able, first time in a long time, I was able to get Brother Johnny and Brother Hollis together, and was just about ready to start with a project on our international conference building. Well, some neighbor that wanted to be a troublemaker called in, and maybe a little dust came down their way. I don't know. I think I know who it was. But I don't feel bitter at them. And they had somebody out here to shut us down. They sent Mr. Smith, the inspector, and somebody else out here that's taking over in Monroe. And they came over, so they informed Johnny and Brother Taylor that they were shutting them down. And so they did shut them down. So in shutting them down, I sent Brother Taylor up to have a little conference with him after his confrontation with the people. The next day he went up, he had a little talk with them, and they told him that he had to have a permit to be able to do any grading. Well, we've had a rule book, and I've checked the rule book just to know what Mr. Smith has to do and what he doesn't have to do. And when it is a little boycott as to just somebody being nosy in our business and trying to cause us problems. And some of the things that he does, he has to do. And some of the things that they're doing, it's not called for in the rule book. But in this particular instance, they were calling for that. So Brother Taylor says, well, we obey the rules and we honor the rules and we do everything that we can according to the rules. And He said, this is, Brother Taylor said, this must be a new rule. He said, it is a new rule. So as I said the other night, like Daniel, when they were down in Babylon, they were always passing new rules. When Daniel wanted to pray and worship God, these so-called wise men, as the religious leaders of today and supposedly people who has been raised up for the public, they all boycotted together and they decided that what they was going to do was deceive the king, in that the king was a friend of Daniel, and cause him to sign a decree. And knowing that the law was that anything that the king signed could not be changed, not even by the king. So they come up with a little thought that they was going to make everybody honor the king. You know, the Bible speaks as to who can stand before flattery. And they begin to flatter the king. So as they did, they got him to sign something that for X amount of days or whatever, that nobody could praise anybody as to worship except the king. And he signed it. And then, of course, when they had it signed, knowing that Daniel prayed every day that he couldn't do that anymore, and Daniel knowing that his heart was with God, that if they took his life, he was going to pray regardless to their laws and their rules, because he wasn't bothering anybody. So, as you know, they tricked the king into it. They got it signed. And then all of a sudden, Daniel was found praying in violation of the law. They throwed him into the lion's den. And this upset the king because he loved Daniel. And Daniel was the wisest man he had in the kingdom. So it upset the king so much that all night the king wouldn't eat. And he prayed for Daniel. And then come the next day, he went to the lion's den and called in and said, O Daniel, has thy God been able to keep thee from the mouth of the lions? And Daniel called back and said, Live forever, O king. My God has kept me from the mouth of the lions. And with this, the rejoicing of the king, he had him pulled out of there, and he was so angry that his fury burned so much that he not only threw the men in that done it, but their families, their wives, children, everything. And the Bible said that as quick as they hit the bottom of the pit, the lions break their bones to pieces. So I said all of that to say that they're forever passing laws. Since we've been at Bethlehem, they have passed all kinds of rulings. When we came here, we tried to honor the magistrates, and they didn't even have any jurisdiction over this area as the county rules and regulations as to enforce these things. But Brother Taylor remembers very well, and so does the brethren. I said, we're still going to abide by the rules because someday it will come out here, and we're going to have everything in order where they can't do anything. And so we did. And so they came. And so they couldn't find fault with what we had done. Well, they started to pass some rules. They never had any rules like that here before. And when our people started to putting trailers out here on the campground, they quickly passed a rule that you couldn't put a trailer in unless you had X amount of feet or acres. So that, of course, run right into what we were doing. And I was trying to get established, put my people in. I'd bought the land with the understanding, you know, I knew that in this area you could put in trailers. And of course, the first thing we did, we run headlong into them. I tried to put trailers along over here, and they wouldn't let me. Before that, I was trying to get my water lines in, and they wouldn't let me. Mr. Smith's brother at that time came out. He wouldn't let me. He was causing me problems. He was the inspector. And I got so aggravated, I just went and prayed, and I went over Mr. Smith's head, and I contacted the authorities at a high bracket in Atlanta, and they told me, said, Mr. Pike, put in your water and forget about them. That's what I did. So he got at peace with me, and he's never given me more trouble. But then the brother came along, and he started giving problems. And of course, he's taken skin cancer, and he came out not too long ago and was entreating us for our prayers, and said he wasn't trying to give us a hard way to go. But anyway, there's been a great interference, and they tried to interfere with us over here where Brother Carton and them live, and I sent people to town, men and authorities of Bethlehem, fine people, to communicate with them, to plead with them for our rights, to where we could be a gentleman to them and they could be a gentleman to us, and we could work together, and to plead with them for our rights, that we might create for our people a convenience that was belonging to us. It was ours. And so then they refused them, and they put them off, and they said, we will get to it at our convenience. And they had us tied up, and I don't mean this sacrilegious, and I don't mean this against anybody, and I hope you don't take it that way, because true offices, true dignitaries are of God, and I greatly respect it. But their little office up there don't amount to a hill of beans or a can of beans to God. They're just playing around up there and sitting around, taking authority over the people and making them miserable and robbing them when God wouldn't even as much as spit on them. And they're causing the people to have a hard way to go. And so then they sit there, and at their convenience, they think they're important and they think too highly of themselves. Not being critical, I'm just being truthful. And they sit there, and at their, through their educational system of the Bible said, measuring one another by one another, they're not wise. And they do these things, and as they do these things, then they leave us in a terrible predicament when this is the important thing. This out here is God's business, and it's pulling people out of the fire, and it's keeping a soul from eternal damnation and loss while they dilly-dally around with papers and figures that don't amount to the hill of beans if the wind blowed them all away. But anyway, they got the little boycott system here and in Washington and across the world. They've done this. Well, anyway, they wouldn't work with us. And I finally got so aggravated. I prayed. I said, Lord, what must I do? I'm trying to humble myself. I'm trying to bow down at their feet. I'm trying to plead with them. I'm trying to ask them to help me. I'm trying to help my people. And I'm pleading with them, you know, to show us mercy and let us put in our trailer court over here, in that our people had gotten trailers and was ready to put them in, but to no avail. And they were just as haughty and nasty and ugly as they could be, and they told us that this land was not contiguous with that land, and we couldn't do it, whereas we at this time own this land, and now we own that land. And they said, you can't do it. So I got so aggravated, it was like the Jeffersonville, Indiana thing when the police and the mayor said I could not set my tent. I said, brethren, set the tent, I don't care what they say. And we set the tent, and I said, you put your trailers in over there, I don't care what they say. I said, and you call the man to dig your septic tanks, we're going to do it, I don't care what they say. So we went right ahead, and we done it, we put our trailers in. And they got upset, and I mean, they just got to boiling like a Chinese teapot over it. But when they come out here, they said, well, I guess we'll just let it go. And I didn't purpose in my heart, because we got by with that, that I would violate rules and regulations. But I knew that's what God wanted, like the case of Daniel and the Hebrew children. And then the other day, we run into the very same thing right here. And Brother Taylor went up, and as a gentleman, as far as I know, I said, Brother Taylor, don't chide with them. He talked with them in their office and told them that the inconvenience it was causing the kingdom of God, and that they should do something about it. And they said they would at their convenience. And a day or two later that they've come out and measure, and they said, you can't... were shutting you down. You can't grade out there. And you have to pay a grading fee, and you have to have a civil engineer to stamp it, whereas out here we usually get a civil engineer to stamp what we have out here, so that's all legal. But anyway, we paid great fees, hundreds of dollars. Well, when they got through of what we were supposed to do to grade an acre of land, we had to give them several hundred dollars or more. Whereas down here, they did the very same thing. Cost us hundreds of dollars, and it's been that way. Well, anyway, I thought, well, we'll go ahead and pay it, you know, if that's the way it is. If that's a new rule, we'll just pay it. I'll pay now, and I'll let them pay later when God gets a hold of them. So I was just going to go ahead, and I thought, I'll just go ahead and I'll pay. And I sent Brother Taylor up to tell them, and they gave us the papers to fill out, and they said, you'll have to get a civil engineer to stamp it. So Brother Taylor, he contacts the civil engineer that they recommend, and the chief engineer of the civil engineers said, Mr. Taylor, you don't need our approval. You don't need our stamps, and we'll be glad to take your money if that's what you want. But said, that's not necessary. The rulings is that you have to grade at least 5 acres or more. So Brother Taylor comes back. He tells me, I send him back to town. He went up there and he had a conference with him. And when he had this little conference with him, they said, well, that's for the state, this is for the county, and it's still an acre. So the man that they told us to go to, as I said, it was a babbling. We went to them and they said one thing. We went to the civil engineers, they said another thing, and we got caught in between, and we couldn't get them to do no way. And the man said, I'll come at to our convenience. I said, Johnny, you go do my grading and forget about all of them. And Johnny went and done our grading, and we finished what we had to grade. Not trying to be haughty nor contrary, but folks, this world is a babbling. I don't know anything else to do. I can't stop doing my work and doing the things of God just because somebody gets an intellectual brainstorm as the Lord over God's people and feels their importance and says, you can't do it. Daniel couldn't do it. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can't do it. So as the song says, this great caravan just keeps on rolling along. So I thank God for the wonderful things. I guess I've taken a long time in talking to you tonight. Been talking ever since I got up here. I wasn't just going to talk and talk and talk, but we got started early because it looked like that we didn't have any light in here, and of course I felt like they'd turn it on before we got away. But in these things, I think that you can feel my infirmities and understand what I'm trying to say. What else can you do? What else can you do? Those people are so mixed up, they are so intellectually brilliant, that they have learned so much from study and so conglomerated in their mind from passing rules and the acts of legislation until they don't have good sense anymore. They actually don't have good sense anymore. That's why Paul said this knowledge, the word science meaning knowledge, he said it's falsely so called. He said it just don't make any sense anymore. So it don't make any sense. They just don't have good sense anymore. They're all mixed up. They don't know who they are, and they don't know who we are, and they don't know where they're going, and they don't know where they've been, and they're just depending on a computer. And if the computer don't do it, why, they'll just hang you on a rope, so to speak. I mean, that's terrible. Like the man that just retired from the Eastern operation as being chief pilot over the Eastern Airlines. I was talking to him. He was going to give us a hand with our Convair in the event that we flew it. And I was on a convoy at the university, flying there with them in their convoy and talking to him and some of the others. And he was telling me, speaking of computers, he said, you know, he said, even the big airliners that we fly, I said, not really flying them. He said, I like this convoy. He said, I enjoy flying this. So this is real flying. He said, but on them things, you just push buttons, you know, and to push a button for this and a button for that, and it takes off, it lands, it does whatever it has to do, and so that's all it is to it. So that's the way the world is. It's gotten into a push the button, and if the button don't strike right, well, you don't get nothing. I went down the other day, I repeat this to you, I went down to get my license. I had lost my billfold. I went down to get my license. And I told the lady at the computer I needed my license. The officers were standing there, and I said, I need my driver's license. I said, I've lost them. So she worked with the computer, and she came up with nothing. So she said, we'll try something else. And she came up with nothing. So she tried a number of things, and she came up with nothing. And after a while, I was standing there with nothing. And about ready to be dismissed and go my way, and no license, no nothing. And I thought, well, this don't make sense, you know. I got my license. There's a record of them. I've had them all these years. And finally, Brother Bradley said, I remember that I've got your Social Security number on some papers. Whereas we said a number of years ago, before they ever even started any act like this, that everything would go to the Social Security number, and everything would come under a social benefit, and from the Social Security number would come the supreme control, and that from that would come the number of the beast. And sure enough, they took the Social Security number, they put it into the computer, and immediately, after all of her efforts, it brought it up, and there I was in good standing, and everything was just fine. So when we narrowed it down to see what the problem was as to the computerized system, they had forgotten to put in a comma. One tiny little comma had ruled me out altogether. Just a tiny little comma. And it had ruled me out altogether, and they didn't have no record of me. The lady at the computer had put in a comma. The ones that had taken and given me my license before obviously had not put in a comma where it should have or had not had a comma. Either one was wrong. I don't know which one was wrong. But anyway, this thing caused the computer, as we say, to have a brainstorm in the sense that it just wouldn't give me no credit at all. And in this, I finally got my license. But I said all that to try to make a point here. And that is the state of Babylonian captivity that the world is in today. That's the condition of the world. See, with everybody around in all of their brilliance, one little comma created such a problem that they couldn't do anything with it. And then it went back to the old number of the beast. That's what it was. Going back to the system as to social benefits, running into a coordination and a sequence as to bring in the number 666 as to the mark of the beast. And then, of course, when they put their little comma in, then I became somebody to them. And they gave me my license, no problem. That's where you're at today. You know, if you don't fit their system, if there's some little something that's out of kilter, you won't be reckoned for. And folks, I'm telling you, in talking to you tonight, I'm telling you that the system is of such nature, and coming in at this time, it is of such nature that you're not going to be able to buy anything. Not anything. A car, houses, land, clothing, food, not anything. And you're not going to be able to sell anything. Everything that you have will be valueless to the extent that you cannot sell. You can neither buy nor sell because you do not have the number of the beast. And it won't be long before the whole system will go under that number. And I'm saying that to those that missed the translation. The Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Because as I saw in the vision, Satan in a rage, this message has got him. It's overthrown him. I know it's overthrown him. Somebody said, well, you're mighty confident. I know that it's overthrown him. It's got him. He's gone. He's been cast out. You might not remember the time when we raised our hand to heaven and prayed together with the people. And I said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I cast you out of heaven. I bind you and cast you out. This message has brought him low. And he has been in a rage and he has circumferenced the world to try to cause me trouble here. But nevertheless, as in the vision, I didn't let him go. I held on to him until it brought the judgments of Almighty God and the end of the world and brought in the millennium. Because this message reveals in such a detailed manner and has such strength and power that it reveals Satan, and he hath no place, not even as to a point of a shadow of hiding. So in that, he's angry. He's upset. He's had the law on us. He's had the neighbors on us. He's had the church on us. He's had the news media on us. He's had the people from out of the islands on us. He's had the people from around the world on us. I mean, he's continually jumped on us. Family had them on us. He has had everything in an uproar. And he has brought leeches by the hundreds. But nevertheless, the thing is held thorough and true. And that means that Satan is finished. He's at an end. And the days of the Gentiles has come to a close. And God's wrath is on the verge of being poured out. He has told us to pray, every one of us, that we might be counted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. Because the hideous, horrible things as to the Antichrist, as to the tribulation period, is coming upon the earth. It's now threatening the people. They've made a joke out of God, and everything is just a joke in religion. There's no real holiness. And the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You must serve God in holiness and truth all the days of your life, as it was said when the prophecy came through John the Baptist's father, when he prophesied. That means that everyone that's going to stay here is not going to be able to buy nor sell. You're going to be under the regime as to the mark of the beast. And the mercies of God are going to be lifted. And there won't be any healing medicines. The pain will be so great that men will seek death and death will flee from them. And it will be so great even upon Antichrist and those that are part of his kingdom that Antichrist along with them, will gnaw their tongue for pain and misery as to that which is coming upon the earth. And the darkness will be so great as it was down in Egypt, intellectual darkness that scientists falsely so call will not be able to offer a remedy or figure out anything. And the Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines, none at all. It'll be a day of sorrow, a day of heartaches. You won't be able to go to the dentist nor to the doctor, or there won't be any medical remedy. There won't be anybody that can help you. It'll be the day of darkness and it'll be the day of misery. The beginning of sorrows are already upon the world. And these hideous things is coming upon the world fast. I know that even now, hundreds and millions of people are going to the hospital to be turned away, and they still don't find relief. Though they're given all kind of medicines, they still can't find a relief. For the Bible said, when you reject God and his way, all of these things will come upon you that's written within this book. That is the Bible. And all of these plagues, he said, that are not accounted for within the Bible, or all of these diseases that there is no record of in the Bible, those diseases that are yet to come and be revealed to mankind shall come upon mankind.
And he said, there will be no healing medicine. And in that day, the Lord himself alone shall be exalted. There won't be any philosophers. There won't be any psychiatrists. There won't be anybody that you can talk to. No consolations, whatever. Everybody will be in pain and in misery. I know that you may not understand this, but healing is from God. It doesn't matter whether it comes through the medical profession or whatever, it is from God. The Bible said the sick need a physician. God is not against healing. He is against the corruption and the exposure as is set before the people as to having taken the purity and the virtues of the women and the men and made them like a bunch of hogs and dogs, and men practicing their filth as to have a little piece of paper calling themselves an MD and disrobing young men or young women and the young women that are supposed to be doctors disrobing the men. It has become a terrible slop hole of misery, and every good device as to an x-ray or any device as to the aid and convenience of man, any good understanding as to the right kind of people, God has given it. It is of God, and God has allowed it for the weak, that the weak might be partakers of the benefit until faith can develop and they can come into a world of believing. Like we took some shots the other day, the shots in the arm, we took the shots, several of them. And of course, the individual or the woman that was there has been doing this for about, well, X amount of years, 6 years. An elderly person, you know, informed us that we had to have more shots, but it was in an indecent area as to disrobing and exposure. And I quickly told her there wouldn't be any days like that at all. None at all. See, so it's like I said the other night to some of them, when we go abroad, we go by faith. And if we don't have enough faith to protect us from the diseases or whatever, then we've got no business preaching faith anyway, because that's what it's all about, is to go to those people that don't have these conveniences and whatever. And whatever we do have and can use is in a decent manner. If it's a medical care or whatever it is, God smiles on it. He gives it. But God doesn't give anybody in their puny mind the right, because they have went to some silly college and got together in some foolish conference, give them the right to put corruption into force by disrobing people and doing things contrary to the Bible. It's all a mess. It's a slop hole. And even as to the children being born into the world, it was of a midwife source to begin with. And it was blessed of God, and it was clean and upright, and it wasn't something to destroy a home or the virtues of life to where a man wanted to spit in his wife's face and she wanted to spit in her husband's face as to play some kind of game. I've said this in the past, that men have been silly down through the years. They tell their wife that they are a lady and they want men to reverence that lady and treat her like a lady. And the woman goes right along with him, knowing he's playing some kind of silly game, because she's been exposed to what is termed as medical benefits. And she is like a pig that's been watered in the mire. And she knows her husband is as silly as he can be, because she doesn't have anything to protect and he doesn't either. And she still goes along with him with his foolish, childish-like thoughts. Let's give the Lord a hand. And she knowing better all the time, and she don't know what to do, because she is trying to bring her little ones into the world and she don't know what to do. She's delivered to the hog pen and she don't know what to do when she's ravished and mistreated and everything else. Even as it was when I said something about the dentist a while back, I said the man with the woman and the woman with the man, and someday they'll find the corruption. And when they put the films up there, they found out that the dentist was molesting the patients. Was recorded, and women going out under these things where they give them shots and whatever, and the doctors have made pigs out of them, so to speak. It is a terrible, terrible, horrible, horrible, filthy thing to where you don't have anything decent nor to treasure nor any godly thing in the way of individuality. And the Bible says that all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and there's nothing clean or decent anymore except Jesus and what we could have of Him in our heart. But anyway, this is the world, and we go on with the world, and we continue on. Instead of coming out from among them, being a separate people, and trying to come to something decent and upright to reestablish, at least for the coming generations, that God may have something to come back to establish, as to say, Thy kingdom has come since Calvary, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Instead of doing that, we continue on with the pace of the corruption and what Jesus referred to as the dogs and the pigs, of getting out there wallowing with them in the mires of this world. Them being people that care nothing for God, that's after fame and popularity and prestige and positions and all of the things of the world, as to monetary values or whatever. See, it's a terrible loss. It's a terrible thing. And I say again, true medical help, not with the filth of exposure, but as it should be and has been according to godliness. And true dignitaries and true things that are said and done, I'm for that. I'm for that. But it's so shocking that I talk to you about these things day after day, month after month, in all decency and reverence and whatever, using and choosing the words as to an explicit way of keeping decency. And as it was just the other day, one of the brethren sitting in the midst, as to the women folk, picked up a magazine and started the degraded terminology as to that that was published in the magazine, to the sickening of my thoughts, and I just got up and walked off and left him sitting there. That's just how degraded and dirty and filthy it is, even with them that are supposed to be clean and holy. So this is where everything is, folks. This is where everything is. What do you do? What do you do? There's only one answer. It's well said, Christ is the answer. His program works. His way of life works. The things that He hath recommended works. And we have come to what the Bible refers to as the sinful and the adulterous generation. It is the sinful generation that sins and sins and sins through their thoughts, through their words, through reading papers and magazines and publications and TV and radio, their doings, their words, everything. They are a sinful generation and still as religious as Cain was. And they are an adulterous generation, as to marrying one time and two times and three times. And now they become a Babylonian empire, as not to know where they're going, what they're doing, where they've been, and what their cause is in life. And with this, a sinful, an adulterous generation that marries one time and two times and three times, and that some that doesn't marry, some of them doesn't marry at all. They just live together like animals. To the extent that the boycott system that's in our world today felt robbed, that they wasn't getting their cut, so they passed a law that said if you're together about 6 months, you still have to pay the boycott system. We still count it your wife. That's the condition of the world today. So we're the prey, and all of these things are happening. We're trying to come out from among them, establish a little place like Bethlehem, and would have in the past few years had we had the respond of the people and the desire of them to righteousness, established in a greater manner, and had places around the world for resort that people could go to. But people not understanding, and many of them not caring, for the Bible said they don't love light, they love darkness or intellectual shame, in that their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light lest they be reproved and a correction comes. So they like being out of the world and doing the things of the world, and that way, in doing the things of the world, they don't have to come to the light of the understanding of God to be reproved. Like a fellow told someone just recently, he moved from the area, he moved away. Someone met him on the job and said, "You need to be in church." He said, "Man, I can't stand that reproof." But the Bible said, "Don't faint when you're corrected or reproved of the Lord, but repent, be zealous, repent. For them that God loves, he chastens." Think of it soberly. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to make God's program fit your crooked, evil way of life. Pray that God will deliver you from evil men as Paul did. And don't try to make the thing work together as darkness with light as to your intellectual reasoning with the revelation of the Son of God. If you're called for anything, be decent, be godly, be holy, be righteous. Whether it's a business, whether it's a profession, whether it's as Daniel that was among the dignitaries and among the wise men, as it was with the Hebrew children and among the celebrities, be right and God will protect you. The world is going to frown on you and they're going to despise you, but God delivered them all, Daniel and all of them, out of the hands of the little boycott. And as it was with Paul was lifted up into the upper echelon to where he could go right along and indoctrinate the great mighty leaders of that day to bring the religion that we have today into the kingdom as to the wealthy that's come down to us through the years, even through the Protestant thing of Martin Luther. See, God did that. He suffered many things that his Paul did so that this could come into the kingdom and come into the powers as to the upper echelon. And today we are reaping the benefits of it. But folks, I tell you this because we can't just go nonchalant along and think that everything's going to be all right and say, "Well, we can't help it. You know, we can't put up any resistance. God understands. We just have to let it go. This is the trend of life and God's going to save us in spite of ourselves. Whether we make any effort or not, God's still just going to overlook it all and save us." Because I tell you, in the name of the Lord, he isn't going to do it. He isn't going to do it. He's not going to do it for me, for my wife, for my children, for you, your wife and your children, or for any of our relatives or friends as of the past, as of the present, or of the future. He isn't going to do it. As it was in the days of Noah, he said this is as it was in the days of Noah. And that is to say that this is the age where God is just doing away with everybody and everything, where all flesh has corrupted its way before God, even an entire generation. And even the church world having a name that they live and they're dead. And the Bible speaks of all of this corruption and all of these things. And it wasn't but 8 people saved in the days of Noah. He condemned the entire generation. The Bible said the earth was filled with wickedness. And I say this, folks, I'm grateful. They're grateful for the medical aid. I'm grateful for all the benefits of healing because it is of God. Whether it is through man, as God has enlightened man's mind to be able to help the weak. That is people, true people that were concerned, applying themselves to come into some kind of understanding. Not that they have learned anything, but that it hath been revealed to them by God because of their concern for the weak. And as it was with Benjamin Franklin and other great men as to the electricity, he didn't discover anything. God revealed it to him. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God, and God prepared his heart to search and to do, and God revealed it to him for the convenience of his people as the seasons and the ages went on. So God has done this through mankind for the benefit of us. And that is why I say what I do. If that isn't true, why is it that we will still have the brilliance of science, we will still have doctors and lawyers, we will still have great monetary values, philosophers, science, all these kind of things in the days of the Antichrist. But the Bible says there will be no healing because healing is of God. There will be no healing medicines because God has given the medicines as to do good like a merry heart. So then it's all of God. And when God withdraws, that's the end of it. He's only given us those things until we can grow strong in faith and develop. But another thing, I might add this while we're saying these few things. I say a lot of times that I try to make it plain to you to where you can understand that one person does not outlive another person because they're better, or one person doesn't outlive another person because of any certain thing as to their ability, that it isn't that way at all, that life does not consist as of your framework or your ability or your intestines or your intestinal fortitude to face life or any of your abilities as to your inward or outward functioning of organic parts or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. You're made out of the dust. God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. You became a living soul. The Bible says some live longer by reason of strength, which it is true that you are a container as to being charged with life, and you contain life and you have life as to a potentiality. You have life. That life is there. It is given to you as a storage. And because some men work with life a little different from others, as to going to bed at the right time, of having some regulation of life, and some is having some kind of medical care, some of them get a little further along. Some give themselves unselfishly to their families and to make convenience for them. They use their body up a little quicker as to your defining and definition. And some that take up a little time with their body, and that profit an exercise of the body profiteth some. Bodily exercise profiteth little. As to your means and measures in life of being conservative, as to the energy and the storage of life, which is in you as from the breath of life, in that you become a living soul. Some live longer because they retain a little more strength, or they work with their bodily potentials a little better. But life is not of you. Life is not of me. Life is not of the human framework. You're only a storage as to potentiality of life, as to development of life. But life consists of God, and as it was when Eve and Adam was overshadowed, that is to say, illuminated by the Shekinah glory of life, they had the fullness of life. And it was when they came to a knowledge as an understanding from God, life was shortened. Because to know to do good and do it not, then you die. And they lost the inspiration of life. Life was taken away because it was the activation and the energizing from the Spirit of God that furbished and refurbished their body. And it was the same way when Moses was on the mountain as to 80 days without food. There God furbished and refurbished his body. It was the activation and the inspiration as to the rain upon the just and the unjust, as we say in this day. But as knowledge increased, as it was in the earlier life, in the days of Noah before he built the ark, as knowledge increased and wickedness filled the earth, then there came a judgment. Life was great. The potentiality of life was great because knowledge was not as prevalent among the people. There was not as much understanding. Men knew little, and little was required. And that meant that the Spirit of God could be near them in spite of the wickedness of the earth being ignorant. It wasn't required of them to that extent. And God could stay close to them. But as knowledge increased, man knew more about righteousness. He's done less, and God's eyes cannot behold iniquity. God cannot fellowship iniquity, and the distance as to the middle wall of partition got greater between the activation of life, which is the Spirit of God, and the image, which is man. And he said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and they have held thee back from good things. My arm is not short that I cannot say, but it is thine iniquities. Jesus having rent that veil as to believe in God, to do the best we can, to trust Him with our lives, it brings us back into the presence of God to the extent that if we believe and continue to believe, even as Enoch did, we can be translated by faith that we should not see death, as this wonderful thing works within our blood genetics and as we go on with God. But I said all that to say this, that the activation of life then is of God. And if we're going to live and continue to live even to an eternal source, we're going to have to realize that life is of God. And our framework is nothing. And our potentiality is all we have. And if it gives out, the eyes go out. If it gives out, the eyes go out as to the strength of the retina and the different things that control the eyes as to the eye nerves, the same way with the ears, the same way with feeling. As you age, the same way with all of the things that pertains to the body, because life consists, as I've said in the past, of one thing, and that's your nervous system. And of course, the damaging of the nerves as to whatever it might be down through your lifetime, and they damage real easy. They don't recuperate. They damage, and that's what causes death and brings total silence as to the image. You hold on to the spirit as to your angelic inner man as long as you can. And then when age is so great as it was with Jacob, he yielded up the ghost. He couldn't hold it any longer. Or as to some injury or the bleeding of losing your blood or something happening to you and you get weak and you can't hold the angelic being and it takes its flight. And without that angelic being, there is no activation as to God energizing or re-energizing. And the body without the spirit is dead. So the little potentiality that we have doesn't amount to very much. And men continue to die unless we make that divine contact with God as to change over and have Him to contact our angelic being, in that contact is lost from the garden experience as to the tree of knowledge. And the only life we have is by the mercies of God, the blood on the seat of atonement, allowing for these fears that I spoke of concerning this pioneer 10 and whatever, as to the cosmic energy that comes down through the hypothalamus coming into us through what we refer to as the pituitary gland, or having to do with the solar plexus. That is to say, that is the only life we have, and that continues to exist by the mercies of God, in that the blood is on the seat of the atonement to allow the rain to come on the just and the unjust. And we're now coming down to the end of the age, and the days of the Gentiles is fixing to close out. The tribulation period is fixing to come in. And that means that the mercies of God will be no more. And there'll be no more healing medicines, and there'll be no more life as through the mercies of God, through the cosmic energy, into the body to where we can have life. It'll be cut off altogether, and medical science will literally be confounded. So this is where we're at today. And I try to talk with you in these little talks, or I try to school you in these little things that God has schooled me in, or I try to preach to you. Most of the time I try to preach to sinners when I'm out yonder, trying to preach to sinners, because the Bible said by the foolishness of preaching it pleased God that men should be saved. So then I'm trying to preach to them, but I'm trying to teach you, in that Paul said I'm a preacher and a teacher. Or as Jesus, when he just pushed out in the little boat or sat on the mountainside and reasoned with the people to try to tell them the wonderful things of the Heavenly Father as to a wholesome and a full life, even to eternal benefits. So here we are. I've been talking with you now for a long time since I come in. And here we are at the end of another little exhortation and something to try to help you with. You can see by this that our loved ones have not gotten in yet. Still many loved ones that are out of reach. They haven't come in as of yet. Many of the religious people, these even here at Bethlehem, that come to me with a regularity and they tell me, Brother Pike, I'm having such a hard time. Was the Bible said, because you've kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world to try all of them that dwell on the earth. See, we're going through the hour of temptation. Never has man been needled by Lucifer the way they are being needled now. Never has there been the oppression of mind. Never has there been such a crushing impact as to cause great men of great power and ability to fall. Whereas Daniel said this would happen to them in the last days. Read it. Say even men of understanding, integrity, that this would happen to them in the last days. And they're falling everywhere. Great lights are going out. Everywhere they're falling. And these things are happening to them in such a way that we know the beginning of sorrows is here. Mother's hearts are crushed. Daddy's hearts are crushed. Sons and daughters and little ones are being ravished. I thought about the little four-year-old girl and the little three-year-old girl that we heard about the other day, one of them being the dad that actually ravished his little three-year-old daughter and having a horrible disease passed it on to her. And the other being ravished by an older person as to 40 years old. And just, it's just absolutely inhuman. It's beastly. It's devils and demons that's trying to wreck everybody, because devils have no feelings for human beings. They're no more than pigs and dogs to devils and demons. And they're literally ravishing the world and tearing things to pieces and bringing all of these horrible, devastating blows, the beginning of sorrows. Dope, drink, a young girl, 15 years old, I heard about it, away from home and hard-headed, as we say, stubborn, wouldn't listen, knowing no danger, out on the road. A more older man picked her up. She was ravished, took her to a valley, put her in a big, I believe it was some kind of a cement pipe or whatever. Before he did it, he cut off both of her hands and left her there. And the girl survived, got out, held her hands up, walking, keep from bleeding to death. They finally found her after she walked so far, and then they saved her life, and she identified the man, I understand he's in prison. But I'm just telling you, see, that has to be devils. That has to be demons. That cannot be human. That cannot be human. God has never made a human being to think like that. That's devils. These spirits come into you and you know nothing about it. Like when that one came into Peter and Peter said, "Nay, Lord, it's not going to be with thee." He had no idea that was a devil that had possessed him. He was still thinking. He was doing what he wants to. You do the same thing. Devils take you over. You go into a temple. You do something. You say something. You go somewhere. You become self-willed. You don't know that a devil has taken you over because you say, "I'm doing what I want to do." But see, the very fact that you do prove that you're in a backslidden condition, for the Bible says the backslider shall be filled with his own way, and Satan savors the things of the flesh. Whereas the Bible said that you should acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and God would direct your path, and you'd find the path of peace, because all of his paths are peace. To keep your mind stayed on Christ Jesus is to have perfect peace. So we see that devils and demons by the millions are literally eating up human beings. The Bible said, "Who is this that eat my people like bread, and that those that darken counsel without knowledge?" So, folks, we see, as it was with the Jews, going about as one that beateth the air, trying to establish their own righteousness, they stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by Christ. The zeal of thine house as to your own desire and ambitions has eaten me up, that I have no place in your life, the Spirit said. So this is the kind of day that we're living in, and this is the kind of age. Our loved ones aren't saved yet, and yet the end is coming. It's coming fast. Not saved, and the end is coming fast. And it's hard to tell people. A couple of brethren yonder in prison, three of them that I know of, that I have pleaded with, talked to, men of good understanding as to knowing right and wrong, but not listening, they're up there. I've got them out of trouble a number of times. A number of them I've helped. They're still up there. And now they have time to be able to serve, pleading for somebody to help them. But the Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. Lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and then you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing, whether it is a spiritual prison of oppression and sickness, poverty or whatever, or whether it is a natural prison, as to say that the rod is for the fool's back and the bridle and bits for the horse's mouth, because you cannot tell them anything, you cannot control them, you cannot hold them any other way. All right, let's stand together. I could go on and go on saying things. I got started kind of early talking to you. I hope these little talks will do you good. And that with this, we'll all be able to rejoice together in the things of God. I'm going to read this little bit of scripture and let you think on it. We've preached on it, but one day we might be able to bring out some revelation as to what it means. The 6th chapter of the book of Joshua, it says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand a Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Remember now, the battle is not to the strong, the race is not to the swift, it's the Lord's. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpet, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed things, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take up the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and golden vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasure of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall failed down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, this, of course, we might comment as to say this. This, of course, has to do with the church ages, as to the seven sounds at the end of the day, and as to the trumpet, as to the trumpeters, as to the seven angelic messengers down through the church ages, and the manifold things that happen at the end of the day that's about to happen now, in that the Bible speaks of the sun becoming sevenfold, and these things being at the end of the church ages to bring about the translation of the church. Right there at it, and the walls of boycotting of the intellectuals that has had these confines and had people in these confines and that has lorded over God's people are about to crumble. Babylon is about to go down. Babylon is fallen, is fallen, is fallen. So then we can see this in that they're beginning to reject the Pope, as it was down in South America, I believe it was. A little country down there around Central America, I believe. They rejected the Pope, had everything set up for him to come in, and they rejected him. The people would not have him, which was a very strange thing, very unusual, but they rejected him, which shows, as I said, that everything is over for the papacy rule and for his control in the earth. And with that goes the boycotting system. It's beginning to crumble. That's why so much problem is being found in the government and articles published as an expose as to the corruption of dignitaries and whatever. This does not reflect true government, but it does leave something there, you know, if the corruption has not been made known, something to make it look bad for the good. And it is said here that you're not to touch the accursed things. Many of you are going and coming in your thoughts and your deeds, meddling around with the world. You go out there and you take up those things, and then you come back, and then you go again, and you come back, and the Bible said you trouble Israel. That is, you're troubling the true Israel of God. And in doing this and reproaching God, you're going to bring judgment, shorten your days by your disobedience. You're going to end up with a terrible disease. And you're going to have the oppression of Satan, to where there'll be no joy in your life in any way whatsoever, shortening your days by your disobedience. And God being upset with you until he destroys you from off the face of the earth. Don't touch the unclean things, the accursed things. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Do the things that I tell you, and you'll prosper. And the Bible said, you and your children, all the days of your life, will be blessed of God. And whatever you do will be blessed. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing, I love him.
I love him, I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
The altars are open as we sing.
I love him, I love him. That he first loved me, and he purchased salvation on Calvary's tree.
If anyone wants to help with rice, beans, or non-perishable foods for Mexico, please bring it to the multipurpose building by Tuesday, June the 21st. I was talking to Brother Gilbert today, and he's fixing to take a load down. They got some shoe boxes that they're putting together for the poor. The Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So, Paul, the apostles, they said, be sure to remember the poor. And of course, Paul said this, we was careful to do. Let's do what we can to have a vision, to have an office, to put God first, to seek the kingdom of God, and to let that be our ultimatum in life and to be our gold, all of your incentives toward Him, and then work in what you want to do in life. As to the secondary thing, putting Him as the preeminence, and whatever you do will prosper, and God will bless you, and you'll be glad, and you'll be happy all the days of your life, and your loved ones will be blessed. Don't put God off. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To enter into His gates with thanksgiving, to come into His courts with praise, to come in to worship God, to have Him in your heart, to love Him, to bathe your heart and soul in His wonderful spirit, to submit and to conform to His way of life is to have the fullness of life. In that He said, I'm the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. And I remind you again, the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. Things are getting drier and drier to signify the cutting off of the waters of life, to say that the blood, as to the atonement of our Lord and Savior, is about to come off of the mercy seat, and that they that are left will be here to face the horrible, hideous things that's to come in tribulation. And the saints are being sealed in. As a brother came to me in the last day or two, said, Brother Pike, I saw you and you leading us through an obstacle course, step by step through the training, and said as we went through the obstacle course, we were being trained to have faith to make the translation. And said in going through the obstacle course, men and women were passing the obstacle course, and said, and they were being translated as over, like over a great gulf, and that into another part of the world or a world. And he spoke of some that didn't make it, but he said the ones that listened to you, they did. So maybe it is a confirmation to you that you should listen, not to me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But in that you should listen to the things that we're saying, whereas the Bible said it is not the minister speaking. They shall all be taught of God. It is God that from within His temple so all the world should keep silence. So then in these things, we're trying our best to program your mind to life. Life in that more abundant. I'm going to ask Brother Raymond McCullough, if you will, to come up and dismiss us. And while Raymond is coming to pray, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. In the last days, the Bible said, many shall depart from the scripture, or that is from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron and being past feeling. They'll get to where they can do anything that's contrary to the word of God and unlike the Lord Jesus. They'll get to where it doesn't matter. But I don't want you to be like that. I want to present you to Christ, spotless. He loves you. Don't reason. Don't reason. Don't be suspicious of me, brother. Sisters, I'm trying to help you for God's sake. Get your mind straightened out. You know, you that do that are some of them that missed the rapture. Get your mind on God. Don't have your mind on money and business. To have an old suspicious mind of jealousy and fault finding because you're not doing what you should be doing. Don't find fault with the minister. You know, out of my whole congregation, find the same one or two to cause this problem that they just can't reverence when I say close your eyes. They can't reverence when I say lift your hands. They can't reverence when I say don't be suspicious of me to think ill of me. See, they can't reverence to close their eyes and to do. They're not given to conformity. They're not given to submission. They're not given to leadership as to be led. And they're in bad shape because the child is known by his doings. It's your spirit. That's the kind of person you are. Don't tell yourself that you're any other way. Man or woman, don't tell yourself that you're any other way because you're only what you're seen to do. Whatever you do, that's what you are. What you've been doing today, that's what you are. What you've been thinking on today, that's what you are. What you've been giving yourself to today, that's what you are. As to your program and plan and incentive, as to whatever today, your means or motivation, that is what you are. And all of your religious attire isn't going to change it. That is what you are. Your characteristics has been presented to God for another day, and it's marked up either for you or against you. And that is exactly what you are. Exactly what you are. And there's only one way to change it, and that's to be born again. And you're never going to change it unless you're born again. There isn't going to be any times or seasons in your life to where you're just going to drift into the kingdom. By some unusual means or manner, God's going to accept you. Or just by chance, you're going to make it and strike it lucky. There isn't going to be any days or times or seasons like that. It's going to be as what he says to one is to all, lest ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But without a vision for God, all of you will perish. Unless you make the effort to get out of the flesh and out of the world and out of the desires of your own human way of life as to your ambitions, you're going to die in your sins. And that's why he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. That is, it's untoward Christ. It's not going toward Christ. It's going in the wrong direction. So then change your thinking. Change your life. Change your way of looking at things, your way of thinking about things. Change your motives and make sure that you're headed in the right direction so that God can spare your life even unto eternal life and the eternal securities as to the benefits of God. Brother Raymond.